And we're going to be looking, as I said, in the book of Romans, and we're studying the book of Romans, chapter number 1. This is our third study of the book of Romans. We've dealt with verses 1 through 17 in what we called the prologue. And I'm going to be giving out quite a bit of information, so keep your ears on, amen. Keep your antenna up and listen, and hope that it'll be a blessing to you. More than just information, I hope it's some godly encouragement and exhortation. The Bible says in verse number 18 now, and as I said, we're going to read down through verse number 32 and end out the chapter. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You might want to underline that phrase, because we're going to be coming back to that again and again. Without excuse. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Well, that is a sordid group of people we just read from. That is a sorry, sad state that mankind can find himself in. Not one good quality mentioned in those verses from verse 18 down through verse number 32. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we approach the throne of grace with thanksgiving. Grateful, Lord, for another day to be able to gather around the radio mic, and even though we're not privileged to gather in the house of God with the saints as we would love to, Lord, we've not forsaken it. We're looking forward to it, longing for it, and we'll pick it up again just as soon as possible. Lord, I pray, help us to be able to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. But Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of radio. I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we can reach into the homes and the automobiles, into the computers, into the radios of those that would be listening. And Father, we'd be able to preach the unsearchable riches of the grace of God. Lord, those verses that I read, Lord, it's sad how despicable, how defiled, how deviant, how debased, how utterly devoid of God men and women can sink to be. Lord, how just to be honest with you, Lord, just how despicable those things are. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we try to preach this morning, that we'd preach with power and anointing and authority. Lord, you said every single one of those people were without excuse. And Father, help us preach that this morning. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm preaching today on the proclamation of the guilt of the pagan. The proclamation of the guilt of the pagan. I actually had hoped to cover a couple of different groups, but I didn't, with my notes, I don't have time to cover all those. But I would like to give you what the Lord has given me in my study. Well, we began this study of the book of Romans back just a couple of weeks ago now. And a couple of Sundays ago, I preached the first sermon from the book. I gave a brief outline of the entire book. And I preached from verse by verse, from verses 1 through 7. I called that first message an introduction to the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. And then this past Sunday, I preached from verses 8 through 17, the second message, which I called an explanation for the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Now, I'm preaching this third message, the proclamation of the guilt of the pagan. Now, I've been mentioning that one of the reasons why I think we should study this book verse by verse in this fashion is that it is so solidly doctrinal in its teaching. And I believe that we need these doctrines in our day, need to be reminded of them, and we need to have them refreshed in our mind and restored in our churches and in our lives. Amen. I mentioned that if a Christian would master this book of Romans, that it would give them a key to understanding the rest of the Bible. I've also mentioned how that several theologians and commentators have discussed the systematic theology that is represented here. Well, just this week, I found a quote by B.H. Carroll, the famous Baptist theologian, back in the early 1900s. I think it was 1935, I believe is right, that he made this statement. He said this, quote, about the book of Romans, quote, "It is the most fundamental, vital, logical, profound, and systematic discussion of the whole plan of salvation in all of the literature of the world." He said this book of Romans more clearly presents the doctrine of salvation than any other book or letter in the entire world. That's a good advice then to us to study. That's a good reason for us to study this book. Now, let me give you the brief outline of the book. I've done this each time. I'm not sure that I will do it every time, but I want to give you the outline of the whole book again just real quickly. The first three chapters, Romans chapter 1 through 3, deal with the how the gospel relates to sinners. Romans chapter number 4 through 8 deal with how the gospel relates to saints. Romans chapter number 9 through 11 deal with how the gospel relates to Shemites. That's Israel or the Jews. And then Romans chapter 12 verse 16 deal with how the gospel relates to servants. And we're to be the servants of God. And he gives us that practical information from verse or chapter 12 through 16. Now, I mentioned just a little of detail on this first main point, how the gospel relates to sinners, Romans chapter 1 through 3. This section shows us how God sees us. Two main points about how God sees us and how the gospel relates to sinners. Number one, God sees us guilty without excuse. Amen. Guilty without excuse. You noticed in verse number 20, I told you might want to underline that phrase, so that they are without excuse. Look at chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Amen. Without excuse. And then he sees us guilty without exception. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll see that in chapter number 3. Guilty without excuse and guilty without exception. Those are the two main points. Now, under this point of guilty without excuse, I've got six things here. There's the prologue, verses chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. We've dealt with that. Then there's the pagan in chapter number 1, verse 18 through 23. That's the text we'll deal with today. Then there is the pervert, Romans 1, verse 24 through 28. Then there is the prodigal, Romans 1, 29 through 32. Then there is the pretender, we'll call that the hypocrite maybe. You got heathens, hypocrites, and Hebrews that he's going to deal with here. The pretender, he's in Romans chapter number 1, verses 1 through 16. And then the pious, those are the religious ones, Romans 2, 17 through 3, 8. All right? Now, having said all that, we've looked at the prologue so far, and now I want to advance to what God has to say about the pagan. What God has to say about the pagan. Look back with me, if you will, in verse number 18 through 23. Verse number 18 through 23. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto, or like to, corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Amen. Now, those are the verses that we're going to be looking at on today's message. Let me just say something about those creeping things. Here we are headed towards what the world calls Halloween. Some people call it the Devil's Night or the Devil's Day. This year, October 31st, falls on Sunday. Can I tell you, it is the Lord's Day. It's not the Devil's Day. It's the Lord's Day. It's not the Devil's Night. It's going to be the Lord's Day all day long. Matter of fact, the devil don't have a day. He's going to get his day. Amen. He's going to get what's coming to him one of these days. Amen. But the truth is, this is the world that God has made. This is the day that God has made. Amen. We ought to rejoice and be glad in this day. But I'm thinking about how you pass by every store in town and a lot of yards in the neighborhood when you pass by. They've got out all these decorations about all these creeping things and all this spooky mess going on. It's not my message. It's a sideline. I'm just a little bit of advertisement. I get this off my chest. But all this spooky stuff going on. It's not that I believe that there is a reality of vampires or ghosts or Frankenstein monsters or thing. No, that's not my point. But there is such thing as witches. There is such a thing as demons, devils. There is such a thing as evil. There is such a thing as making too much of death. Death is real, but it's not something we ought to embrace. It's not something we ought to celebrate. Amen. It's not something we ought to decorate about it and make much of. Amen. All this darkness, blackness, and all this creepy stuff that they got out there. Now, I realize to most of those people, they don't mean it. They don't mean it to be evil. But I do believe an overabundance of attention given towards these things, towards evil. There's an overabundance of notice and attention given to evil in our world. And I believe when you do that, it has a spiritual effect. I believe it has a spiritual effect on you, on your family, on your neighborhood, on your nation. Amen. And it's not good. It's not good. By the way, when Christianity was more empowered, if I could say it that way, in our nation, when churches had the power of God, stores shut down on Sunday rather than advertising for the devil on Sunday. Amen. Amen. And people in their yard, they'd be praying out in their backyard or praying in the woodshed or calling on God in the house rather than going out putting out some kind of evil thing out in the front yard. Amen. Now, again, I go back. I say, I recognize that many of them they're just doing it as a joke. They're just doing it as something, just a decoration. It's just mythological to them. Just laugh, have fun, and make a big day out of something. It's not a big day. Just like the way they celebrate Christmas. They put a big fat red a man in a red suit, bearded man in a red suit out in the yard. They put all these reindeer out there and these snowmen out there. And I'm not against reindeer or snowmen or even fat men. Amen. But the truth is that's just myth. It doesn't have anything to do with what Christmas is all about. Can I tell you Christmas is real and there's all, amen. And it's a spiritual thing. And this thing about giving honor to the devil is real and it's a spiritual thing and you ought not give in to them creeping things. Amen. All right, that's just sideline. That's just extra. Amen. And so anyway, let me get to my text. All right, I'm looking here in verses 18 through 23 dealing with the pagan. And by the way, America's getting more and more pagan. That's why they're celebrating these things like this, that they're celebrating instead of honoring God like they ought to honor God. Isn't it sad that they'll fuss about you putting up a manger scene now? Boy, you can have great big spiders and giant spider webs and you can have, big giant skeletons and goblins and witches and all. Oh my, I got to get off of that. I'll get fired up and cranked up. I'm just saying it's not right. It is just not right. And we ought to declare against it. Amen. We ought to say, I'm not having a part of that. Amen. Listen, our house, I'm not against pumpkins, but we're not going to carve no jack-o'-lanterns. Amen. I'm not against, you know, putting out some corn shucks or even a scarecrow for that matter that just symbolizes the harvest being over. But I'm against this thing of celebrating evil, making much of evil. Amen and amen. I realize, I said I was getting off of it. Lord, help me to do that. All right. You may recall in Romans chapter number, we looked at verses 18 through 23. Back up a couple of verses. Look with me at verse 16 and 17. You remember Paul spoke of his confidence about the power of the gospel. Here's what he said. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul talked about his confidence in the gospel of Christ, his confidence in the power that it is unto salvation, thank God, to whosoever will, amen. And he introduced the theme, not just of salvation, but the theme of redemption, or the theme of righteousness, the righteousness of God. He introduced, this is the theme of the book. This is the theme of the book of Romans. Salvation and the righteousness of God. Actually, salvation is receiving the righteousness of God. Can I tell you that no one is or ever can be saved by their own righteousness? No one is or ever can be saved by the righteousness of another. Only through the righteousness that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Here's what he says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you know how we get the righteousness of God? You know how we get salvation? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis chapter number 15 and verse number 6 talks about that. He says, and he, talking about Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, talking about God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. So Abraham had righteousness accounted unto him by believing God. Amen. God gifted his righteousness into Abraham's account because of faith. And that's going to be dealt with by the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter number 3 through 5. He's going to deal with that very thing, Abraham and the gift of righteousness by faith. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 6 says this, blessed are they, these are the words of our Lord, by the way, in his great Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now I want to ask you, who fills the hungry with righteousness? God. Where do they find this righteousness? God. Amen. It is his righteousness that we need. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Hungering and thirst, seeking after, longing for, desiring, by the way, seeing the need for the righteousness of God. Amen. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 22 says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So Romans 3:23 or 22 clearly states that the righteousness of God is what we need, and we get it through the faith of Jesus Christ, or by the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So if you get Christ, you get God's righteousness. If you have Christ, you've got salvation. Amen. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Amen. So you got to believe Christ in the heart, and you receive the righteousness of God in your heart. Amen. That you receive salvation. That's what he's talking about. So the Apostle Paul here has introduced this theme of righteousness. The righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of men, the righteousness of God. And he says this righteousness of God is salvation to sinners. Now let me say this. There would be no need for salvation if there were no sin or no sinners. There would be no need for salvation if there were no sin or no sinners. There would be no need for the righteousness of God if there were no ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. See that in verse number 18? "For the wrath of God is for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." If there were no ungodliness of men, if there were no unrighteousness of men, there would be no need for the righteousness of God. So here's what God's saying. God reveals the fact that he sees all mankind as guilty before God. Guilty sinners before God. That's how God sees it. Now, friend, I say this. The gospel would not be good news to anybody that is not condemned already in sin. Amen. Why would a gospel preacher exhort men to seek righteousness, to seek salvation that comes by Christ alone by faith, unless all men had previously been convicted as guilty of unrighteousness? Amen. You see, Paul in this book of Romans lays out the proclamation that all are under sin, and all are in need of the righteousness of God. He does that. He lays that out beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1, continuing all the way to chapter 3 and verse number 20. Amen. Now, let's look at these verses, verse by verse. Verse number 18, and I'll just go down through verse number 23, Lord willing, today. Verse number 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Oh my, a lot is crammed into that verse. Let me say this. Mankind cannot claim ignorance as an excuse from God's wrath. Oh, how many times have you ever heard somebody say that? "Well, I didn't know I was wrong. Well, I didn't know I was breaking the law. Well, I didn't know what the speed limit was. I didn't know that, whatever they come up with it. I didn't know. Well, God says here, you can't claim ignorance as an excuse. By the way, you can't do that in a court of law either. You go in there and say, "Well, judge, I didn't realize I was supposed to wear my seatbelt." He'll say, "Ignorance of the law is no excuse." "Well, judge, I didn't know that I was breaking the speed limit." He'll say, "Ignorance of the law is no excuse." And when you stand before God, God says, ignorance of the law of God is no excuse from the wrath of God. Now, here's why I say there's no excuse. Because he says in verse number 18 that they know the difference between right and wrong. They know that instinctively. They know that intuitively. They also know, not only they know that there is a difference between right and wrong. They know some things are good, some things are bad. They may not know which is which, as far as all the details, but they know that there is a differentiation, that there is good and there is bad. They know there is right and there is wrong. They know that. And they also know that there is somebody that is going to judge the world in righteousness one day. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. You see, when God made man, listen now, when God first made man, he made him not an ignorant creature, like a brute beast. Amen. Animals don't know the difference between right and wrong. Amen. Dogs don't know they ain't supposed to steal the food right out from the plate of their neighbor. Amen. They don't know that. Now, you can teach them a little bit of something and some of those things, but I'm just saying brute beasts don't know. They're ignorant creatures. But man was not made an ignorant creature. Matter of fact, man was made with intelligence. Write those two words down. There's a difference in ignorance and intelligence. Amen. Man was not formed as an ignorant creature. Man was formed as an intelligent creature. Amen. When a person does wrong, they know, at least to some degree, within their own heart, that they've done wrong, unless that heart has been hardened, darkened, or reprobated by constant disobedience and denial, deceiving their own hearts, darkening their own conscience, deadening their own soul. Amen. Now, notice again, verse number 18, look at what he says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. I underline those two words, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Notice that he did not say, let me read it this way, this is what he did not say, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodly. Nope. And the unrighteous. You see, God's wrath is not revealed against the sinner. It's revealed against sin. Sin is the issue, friend. It's not just, amen, it's not just God's wrath revealed. He's not revealed against the ungodly. It's against the ungodliness that they're doing. It's not that he's revealed against the unrighteous. It's against the unrighteousness that they are doing. Amen. Again, God's wrath is not aimed at the sinner. It is aimed at the sin. Now, it is true that the sinner will perish under the wrath of God because of sin. But here's what God's determination is. God is determined to put away sin. By the way, this opens up the way that if sin can be put away, the sinner can be set free. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Glory to the Lamb of God which came to put away our sin. Amen. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And by the way, allowing the sinner to go free. Amen. Now, I feel like I probably need to put this note here. When I say sin can be put away and the sinner can go for it, I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm not talking about you putting away sin. You don't have the ability to put away sin. Only Christ, the Lamb of God, is the only thing that taketh away the sin of the world. Even the blood of lambs and goats and bulls, and all that never put away sin. Never intended to. Never intended to. Only one thing can put away sin. That's the Savior. Amen. That's why he's magnified, but that's why sin is the issue. Are you following me? Now, that is, when I say the sin can be put away and the sinner can go free, that is not to say that Jesus takes away the sin and then the sinner can go on living in sin with impunity. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying this. God hates sin. God judges sin. And let me just say this. Always. He always hates it. He always judges it. But sin can be taken away by being judged in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be adopted into God's family and made new creatures in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, that's why in our church, in churches like this, we stress the fact that sin is the issue between God and man, because God hates sin. I'll say it again. God don't hate the sinner. You go, oh, preacher, we're going to go out and soul win because God hates sinners. God don't hate sinners. He hates sin. The only way sinners can get any help from God is to get separated from their sin. And that's not just talking about them putting it away. That's talking about Jesus putting away their sin. Sin is the issue between God and man. God hates sin. God judges sin. He always does. Amen. Now, this crowd running around here saying, just believe, they'd better believe God on this matter. That it's not the sinner God's angry with. It's not the unrighteous. It's not the ungodly. It's the unrighteousness. It's the ungodliness. It's the sin that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against. Amen. Now, notice this in verse number 18. I'm still looking at that verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Look at this. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that is a powerful statement. This indicates that they have a hold on the truth, even though they are workers of unrighteousness. Here's what I believe it's saying. He said that their mind and their heart, this is why they're inexcusable, by the way, has a concept. Are you following me? They have a concept that what they are doing is wrong. They may be involved in whatever the sin is, but deep down, at least in the beginning of it, they have a concept that what they are doing is wrong. And they know they'll be judged for it. By the way, that's why they had to sneak around. That's why they had to hide what they're doing. They know in their heart that they're wrong, and they know in their heart they're going to be judged for it, and yet they indulge in it anyway. And the more they indulge in it, the more they love it, the more they esteem it, the more they get involved in it, the less they think about the wrong, and the less they think about the judge. That's right. They harden their heart to God, but they're guilty before God, and they know it deep down in their heart and their mind. There's a point, I believe every person, I don't believe there's a man, woman, boy, or girl alive that sometime in their life, I mean, listen, there's little boys and girls that they don't know the difference between right and wrong, but there's a point where they do. There's a point where they realize, hey, I'm wrong, and yet they do it anyway. There's a point where they realize, I'm going to be judged for this, and yet they do it anyway. God says they're without excuse. They're without excuse. Amen. They're guilty before God, and they know it. Amen. Now, look at this last phrase of verse number 18 before we move on to verse 19. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This Greek word hold, this Greek word translated hold here in verse 18, is Strong's number 2722. I forgot how many times it's found in the King James Bible. Quite a few. It means, here's what the Greek word means. It means to hold down, to hold fast. It's used in other places in the King James Bible and translated as have, hold, hold fast, keep in memory, let, make toward, possess, retain, seize on, stay, take, and withhold. Now, here's some verses that it's found in, and this will help understand it as in the way I believe it's used here in verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. These are familiar verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, use this Greek word three times. I'm going to read you the verse, and then I'm going to show you the word. The verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. He's talking about the Antichrist being revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That word, Strong's number 2722, is found in verse 6. It's the word withholdeth. It's found twice in verse 7. It's the word let and letteth. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So this word is translated withholdeth in verse 6, and letteth and let in verse number 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is translated in Romans 1:18 as hold. I'm sorry, my wife just told me it's 2 Thessalonians. I gave that wrong note. I'm sorry about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 4 and 6 and 7 for those words. All right? So here's what I think. This is translated hold. In Romans, withholdeth, let, and letteth. We talk about the Spirit of God is withholding the Antichrist from stepping forward. He is hindering, that's the word letteth and let. He's holding back the wrath of God. He's holding back the judgment of God. He's holding back the devil trying to get loose in our world today. All right? So here's what he said in Romans 1:18. I believe he's saying that these people know deep down in their heart, they know deep down in their being the truth. What is it? That there is a God of some kind that's going to judge them for the wrongs they do. Sometime. They know that. There's a God somewhere. There's a God that's going to judge them somewhere. And yet, they suppress that knowledge. They hold it down. They withhold it. They hold it back. You see what I'm saying? Amen. They deny that intuition. They suppress that knowledge. And they go on in their willful sin. And Paul says, the Bible says, God says, they are without excuse. They're guilty. Guilty before God. You said, now, preacher, you said this was referring to pagans. Well, it's referring to all men, but we're going to see how it refers to pagans. Look at verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Verse 19 is a continuation of the same sentence of verse number 18. It's a continuation of that same sentence. Now, here's where we're at. He says the wrath of God's revealed. Man's withholding, he's holding back, he's hindering that knowledge because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. There's two witnesses mentioned in verse number 19. There's the witness of conscience, and there's the witness of creation. The witness of conscience is an inward witness. That which may be known of God is manifest, look at this, in them. You see it right there in the Bible. There is an inward witness of conscience. Number two, there's an outward witness of creation. For God hath showed it unto them. Not just in them, but unto them. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, and every man has at least those two witnesses. Even if the Holy Spirit never dealt with a man, his conscience and creation is enough to declare him guilty before God. Amen. Inward witness and an outward witness. Now again, I say mankind was not made like a brute beast. He did not start out as ignorant and then grew into intelligence. Amen. Matter of fact, we talk about that some around here. You read those old books and you'll find out they knew more about language. They knew more about words than we ever know. They were a lot smarter in a lot of it. Now, they didn't know about computers. They didn't know about new inventions, internet. I understand all that. But I'm telling you, they knew about things that mattered much more than we know. Man did not start out as ignorant and evolve into an intelligent being like the world says, like false science says. No, man started out right the other way around. When man was made, he was made an intelligent being at his creation. Amen. As a matter of fact, the first man that was ever made was probably the most intelligent man that ever walked the earth until Jesus came along, or at least till Solomon came along. Amen. He had intelligence. Somebody said this one time, I think it's right. Adam named all the animals of the earth. He named them all. You can't even name all your cousins, probably. Amen. Adam knew the name, made a name for those creatures and whatever those he called them. That's what they were called, the Bible said. Amen. He even named his wife. Amen. Well, Adam had that intelligence. Adam was not made an ignorant creature. He was made an intelligent creation. Matter of fact, the very first man, follow me with this, the very first man knew that there was a God. Amen. The very first man. The very first man knew that there was a God. He walked with God. He was instructed from God. And he sinned against God. And I want to tell you that I really believe there never has been a man. I don't care what he claims. He can claim to be an atheist. He can declare to be an atheist. There never has been a man that did not have the intelligence that there was a God. Did not have the intuition of the difference between right and wrong. There never has been a man other than Lord Jesus who did not choose to do that which they knew was wrong, thus sinning against the holy God. That leads us to verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So notice here, God reminds mankind that they have intelligence about invisible things. You know things you can't see. You know things you can't prove. You know that. Amen. Matter of fact, you clearly see them. Amen. You clearly see that. How do you know things that you can't see? Here's one way. He said, because you take notice of the creation of the world. Amen. Amen. From the creation of the world. All you got to do is look at it. Look at it. If you see a car out there, you know somebody made it. If you see a house out there, you know somebody built it. If somebody's wearing a watch, you know they didn't just find that blowing around in a whirlwind that just gathered up parts. Somebody said that'd be like a tornado going through a junkyard and coming out with a Lamborghini. No, it ain't gonna happen. It ain't gonna happen. Well, I'm telling you, when you see a world, I'm talking about something as amazing as a world, you know there's got to be a world maker. You know that. Every creature has enough intelligence to know that. Can be clearly seen. Now listen to me. Even rank heathens know that there is a creator. Everybody who is honest with themselves knows deep down that everything that is did not just come from nowhere. Amen. Nothing came from nowhere. Everything that came from somewhere or someone. And everybody knows that. Everybody. My dad was telling me last week, he was witnessing to an elderly gentleman, claims to be a Christian, and yet claims not to believe in the Bible, thinks it's all a hoax and a myth and just man-made. He believes in evolution, and he's been worked in science and all that, and he's a believer in all that and magnifies that above the belief of God. And that man was talking about some of the things that he'd done. Dad asked him, had he ever worked on a case that somebody else didn't make? And that's right. And he's trying to tell him, well, this world was made by somebody. Amen. Even heathens know that. Listen, when pagans, I'm dealing with a pagan now, when pagans bow down to a log or a hog or a rock, when pagans bow down to something and pray for rain, it's evidenced that they can clearly see that there must be some kind of a God. Amen. They know it. They know it. They have that intelligence. Now, they may have a lot of ignorance, but they have that intelligence that they know there must be a God. When they offer fruit or money or burn incense or a sacrifice, thanking some God for the rain or for some other blessing, they show evidence that they clearly see that there must be a God somewhere. They know this. That's what he said in verse number 20. So that for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Amen. Everybody can clearly see there is a God somewhere. What is it that they clearly see? Being understood by the things that are made. Here's what they understand. That there is an eternal power and that there is a Godhead. They can see that very clearly. They know, they can clearly see there's an eternal power somewhere. And there's a Godhead somewhere. So they're without excuse. Look at verse 21. He goes on to talk about what they did. This is where they become pagans. Because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew God. Now, not that they knew him like we know God as those that are saved, but they knew there was a God. They knew there had to be a God, and yet they made the choice. I'm not going to glorify him as God. Oh, no, I'm not going to exalt him as God. I'm not going to be thankful. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, I stated that the very first man that ever was made was aware of God, and that that first man turned his back on God. I say to you, that is true of all men. We didn't just die in Adam. We died just like Adam. We did just what Adam did. Every man that has ever lived outside the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. They failed to glorify God as God. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you glorify God as God? Well, you honor him. You worship him. You obey him. And you're thankful and you're grateful unto him. Hey, man, I know we got Thanksgiving Day coming up next month. Sad that we got to designate a certain day and that's the only day to give thanks to God. I think we ought to be thankful every day. Amen. And that's one of the ways you glorify him as God. is you honor him, you worship him, you obey him, and you give thanks unto him. You're grateful unto him. Amen. Amen. Now here's what he said. They knew that there's a God that exists, but they didn't want such a thing to be true. They didn't want to know such a thing. Amen. It's like some of this crowd that says, well, I didn't know the law. It's because they willfully are ignorant of the law. They didn't want to know. They didn't look at the sign beside the road that said speed limit. Amen. They didn't read up on the laws of the land. Well, that's the way it is with the things of God. They knew that a God exists, but they don't want to know such a thing. They don't want to honor God. They don't want to glorify God. They don't want to worship God. They don't want to obey God. Amen. Think about this. When the sun comes up over a pagan land, about people that worship false gods, when the sun comes up, when some other blessing happens to them, you know what they do? They ignore God's role as the creator. They ignore God's role as the blesser, and they ascribe it to something else. Well, what caused the sun to come up? Well, it was a big turtle come crawling over the face of the earth. The sun was riding the back of the turtle. No, or maybe it's a man with a chariot and the horses. You just can't see them, and he's pulling the sun along. Listen, they got all kinds of ideas. Or maybe it's just a freak of nature. It's just happens and has happened every day for 6,000 years. Amen. Well, you know what to do? They don't acknowledge God. They choose to think of some vain imagination. They choose to think of some strange thing, and they ascribe it to something else. Amen. Amen. And so they're not thankful, and they're not grateful to God. They don't say, thank you, Lord, for letting the sun come up again. They don't even acknowledge God. They don't want to. They don't want God in their life. They knew that God existed, and yet they didn't want to know such a thing. So what do? They begin to imagine something. Because you, listen, your mind is an active body part. So, maybe some people think it's not in some of us, but your mind is an active, and I'm not just talking about your brain. There is a little bit of difference there, your mind and your brain, but your mind is not an inactive organ, if I could say it that way. It is an active organ. And when you know something and you're going to continue on in that knowledge, or you're going to look for more knowledge. If this don't explain it, you're going to look for what does explain it. Are you following me? So if God didn't make the sun come up, who did? You're going to imagine something. That's where your imagination comes in. You got to conceive some thought. You got to have some kind of conception. That's what the whole concept. That's where all that comes together, by the way. Conceiving, conception, concept, idea, all of it comes together. And you know it's there. You got to imagine it. So you imagine here, they imagine these blessings come from nature. And so they worship nature. They worship the sun itself. By the way, looks like the sun came from nowhere. Looks like the sun was gone for a while, and it comes up out of nowhere on its own. By the way, that's how God did. God, amen, God always has been. By the way, the sun was when you didn't know the sun was there. Before you saw the sun, the sun was there. Before you saw it, before you knew it, it was there. God existed, whether you deny him or not. Even if you live in darkness, there's a God. Amen. Even if you live in darkness, there's the sun. I'm just telling you. And so this idea, so they imagine nature, and they bless nature, and they worship nature. They honor nature. They ignore the blessings of God. Maybe they think it's just happenstance, or they think it's luck. And so they go to worshiping luck. Amen. Now, I wrote this note. You'd be surprised how many baseball players, I'm talking about major league, professional baseball players, and minor league and just regular, not professionals. But you'd be amazed how many baseball players, for example, attribute their winning streak or their hitting streak to the kind of shoes they wear, to the kind of cologne they put on, to the particular side of their mouth that they hold their wad of tobacco in. And you know what they do? They refuse to go out on the baseball diamond without those particular lucky shoes. They refuse to go out on a baseball field without their particular lucky cologne splashed on. They refuse to play a game without their water tobacco on the lucky side of their mouth. I'm telling you, that is vain imagination. And her foolish heart has been darkened. Amen. You study baseball, you'll find out I'm telling you the truth. It's all, and it's not just baseball. That's just somewhere I know for a fact that those imaginations, evil imaginations, vain imaginations, foolish heart darkened, is very true. And it's not just baseball players. It's true of Hollywood actors. It's true of Wall Street stock traders. It's true of NASCAR race car drivers. It's true of lottery ticket purchasers. I was just saying, it's true of heathens. It's true of pagans. When you don't give God glory, you have to ascribe blessings as coming from somewhere or somebody, and you refuse to acknowledge God's goodness in those blessings. You attribute those blessings to some vain imagination, some vain thing formed from your own imagination. You know why? Because your foolish heart is darkened. Now, I'll tell you, when you turn away from the light, you naturally go into darkness. Amen. It would be a foolish heart that would turn away from the light. Thus, their foolish heart is darkened. Amen. Whether it's heart's darkened by an act of God, or whether it's simply the fact that it's darkened because they reject the light, they reject the truth, that's what I think it really is. They're headed into trouble with God because they're walking headlong in the darkness. They're walking away from the light of God. They're walking headlong into darkness. Now, I'm almost ready to go to verse 22 and 23. And we'll finish up with those. But let me say this, one more note here about this vain imagination, not being thankful. Think about Adam and Eve. I talked about the first man ever created, knew God, was instructed by God, and yet chose to sin against God. Think a minute about this particular point of not being thankful, not giving God the glory he deserves, causing your vain imagination and your foolish heart to be darkened. Now, Eve, think about Adam and Eve. If Eve had been thankful and grateful unto God for all that he had given her, as she should have been, she would not have craved what the serpent had to sell. If she had been grateful and thankful to God like she should have been, she would not have craved that which was offered by the serpent. If Adam had given God his rightful place in gratitude, even when Adam's wife had sinned, Adam could and should have trusted God to rescue her. But since he didn't, he walked right into sin with her. Some people believe that he partook of that forbidden fruit to rescue her, to become what she is, to rescue her, or at least to spend the rest of his life. I don't know. I don't know about all that, but I do know this. He could have trusted God to deliver her, and him not even step down into that sin, but he didn't, and thrust the whole world into a sin. Every man, by the way, I'll say it again, not just that we died when Adam died, we died just like Adam died, because every one of us have done exactly what Adam and Eve have done. Amen. By not giving God the glory he deserved, by not being thankful like we should have been, we become vain in our imagination. Listen, isn't it a vain thing to think that you can trust the serpent when he's telling you to disbelieve God? Amen. It's a vain thing to think that you can trust the serpent when he says that you can distrust God. Amen. Amen. It's a vain thing to imagine that Adam could go into sin and could rescue his wife from that sin. His foolish heart was darkened. Now look at verse 22, Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I'm not just talking about the sin of Adam. I'm talking about the sin of every man that has ever lived. And here's the process. They know, they have a knowledge that there is a God somewhere. They have a knowledge of a difference between right and wrong. And they have a knowledge that when they do wrong, somebody is going to call them into account for it. They have that knowledge. And professing themselves, they become wise. I'm sorry, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. This verse 22, naturally follows verse 21. I mentioned earlier that when man was made, he was not made an ignorant brute beast and then gradually evolved into some intelligent being. Here we see an axiality. In actuality, it went right the other way. Man was made an intelligent creature, and he chose to walk down into ignorance. Amen. He gradually, progressively walked down into ignorance. Man's wisdom denies that God exists, and that wisdom is actually foolishness. Amen. College and university campuses are filled with professors. That's what he said, professing themselves to be wise. Professors that claim that there is no God. They're full of students that profess that there is no God. Amen. They profess themselves to be wise. They profess themselves to be wise in this world. And yet they reject the light of creation. They reject the light of conscience. And they reject any light from Christians. Amen. They say Christians are just ignorant and unlearned. They say that the conscience is not to be trusted and that creation is not real. They, you know what they do? They make a God of their science. All of a sudden, science knows more than God does. All of a sudden, their books know more. And by the way, even their science is not based on known fact and somebody that was there. Their science is based on faith, theory, supposition, perhaps. Amen. So they're still living by faith, but it's just the wrong faith. That's right. Man's wisdom that denies that there is a God is actually foolishness. Amen. So they became fools. In rejecting God, man worships something. Look at verse 23. This is the last verse that I'm going to be dealing with today. I realize my sermon's been long. I hope it's helpful. I'm talking about the pagans. And changed, they professed themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Here's what they did. They became pagans. Adam and Eve were not pagans. Cain was. Abel was not a pagan. Seth was not a pagan. But the whole world devolved down into depravity further and further when they turned their back on God and they became pagans. Now listen, refusing to honor God, refusing to glorify God, refusing to worship God, they changed the glory of God into something else that they would worship. They refused to worship God. I said Cain was a pagan. You say, well, Cain took an offering to God. He did. But he wasn't honoring God as God. He wanted God to come subservient unto him. He wanted a God of his own making. And by the way, there's a lot of people say they worship Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus that saves men from sin. It's a make-believe Jesus that they have manufactured from their own vain imagination. Amen. Amen. They changed the glory of God, who they would not worship, they refused to worship, into something else that they would worship. They refuse to worship the Creator. So you know what they'll do? They'll worship the creature. They refuse to worship the Creator, so they'll worship the creature. Or they'll worship something that they create themselves. See, man was created as a worshiper. Man was made. He has it in him to worship something. And I say this, man will worship something. Amen. It may be himself. A lot of people do. They worship themselves. Maybe it's his logic. Oh, I'm so smart. I've got it all figured out. I'm so wise. Worship his wisdom. Worship his science. Worship his education. By the way, that's what all these fools in colleges and universities worship. They're worshiping their logic and their philosophy and their wisdom and their science and their education because they refuse to worship God. They're going to bow down to something. They're going to worship something. Every inhabited island in the sea, every village in the jungle, every city in the land has something that they worship. Everywhere men are found, they may be pagans, but they're guilty of knowing that there is a God somewhere. There is an eternal power, and there is a Godhead. They know that by creation, and they worship something. Now, the Greeks, Paul's writing this to the Romans, and Romans prided themselves in the Greek mythology and the Greek idea and the Greek philosophy and the Greek way of doing things. The world was filled with the wisdom of the Greeks. The Greeks prided themselves in their philosophy and wisdom. They worshipped their philosophers, and by the way, some still do. That's right. They worshipped their philosophers, and some still do. The Romans, the Vikings, and even the American Indians had a whole pantheon of heroes / gods. Man-made gods. A god made into the image of man rather than a man made into the image of God. Amen. I'll say that again. A god made into the image of man rather than a man made in the image of God. They worshipped those. The Vikings, the Romans, the American Indians, the Egyptians, the Sumerians, the Africans, they all had their demonic idol gods that they worshipped. Even socialists and communists. They claim to reject any belief in God, yet they worship their government. They worship Karl Marx. They worship their military might. I say this, all men are guilty before God. All men are without excuse. And they witness against themselves in this matter. I said that God's given in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. God gave man, are you following me? God gave man the witness of creation, and God gave man the witness of a conscience. Even if they never met a Christian, even if they never heard a word of the Bible, they're born with those two things instilled in them. And they'll do something with them. They'll have a measure of light, and they'll do something with it. I'm not saying that there's a spark of divinity in every man, and all you gotta do is fan that. No, I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm saying this, if they'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, they recognize, I don't have it, I gotta get it somewhere, there's a God in heaven, somewhere, some way. If they'll seek for God, they'll find Him. Amen. They'll find Him. God will send them word and get them word. But they're all without excuse. I said God gave every man at least 2 witnesses. I'll say this. Man has witnesses against him. We've got the word of God witnessing against us. I'm reading you this word. I'm preaching you this word. And we've also got the witness of man, because we witness against ourselves in the fact that every man knows and proves that he knows that there is an eternal power, and there's a Godhead somewhere. They're without excuse. Now notice the devolutionary process, the devolving, the downward process of the darkness into which this foolish heart descends. He says they reject the majestic God. They resort to worshiping fallen man. Or worse yet, they go to worshiping birds and beasts and bugs. That might be right where our naturalists are, environmentalists are today. Amen. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. I'm done. In conclusion, let me ask you a question. Where do you fit in this message? Where do you fit? Do you acknowledge God as the great benefactor of all your blessings? Are you thankful? Are you grateful unto God? Maybe, probably, you're not as bad as the fellow that bows down to some insect or some carving of some demonically crazed half-human, half-animal creature. No. But even if you're not as bad as they are, you're not exempt from the guilt as you stand guilty before God. The only way you can be exempted is if you've been cleansed from your sin by the blood of Jesus. If you've put your trust in Christ. I tell you, if you reject the light that God has given you, you may be surprised to find how far into darkness and depravity you may go. Heavenly Father, I pray you take the message today. It's been long, lengthy, powerful. Not because of my preaching, but because of the truth of God's word. So solemn, so serious, so severe. Sacred truth that we preach today. Lord, I pray drive it home to every heart. Help sinners recognize they're without excuse and run to Jesus before it's too late. Help us that are saved recognize this is exactly why men are like they are. This is why they're like they are. They have that created knowledge. They were made intelligent. and they chose to ignore the truth of God. Lord, and even if they were seeking after truth, it wouldn't be enough unless we go and tell them and show them. Lord, I pray draw sinners to Christ, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.